the book of Revelation. Oh, quite a little loud. No, good. All right. The last time we left off with the seals, we were on the sixth seal. And we just read through what would happen in the sixth seal, and we're preparing to read the seventh seal, or open the seventh seal. So if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to pick up there. So the Lamb of God, he's opened up, he's been deemed worthy, he's opened up the first six seals. And out of the first six seals, we had the riders, the four riders, come forth. And then we had the cry of the martyrs. And then finally some cosmic disturbances where the sun went dark. There were some great earthquakes. The moon became like blood. And the men of the earth, they hid themselves in the hills and the caves to try and get away from the sight of the Lord, the wrath of God that was being poured out. And this is where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, and of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, those first eight verses have been misinterpreted by many. There's 144,000. What? I won't call them a denomination, because it's not really quite the place for it, but what group or what religion focuses the most on this 144,000? Mormons, okay, they're a big one. They focus on the 144,000. And what do they kind of see as the 144,000? Who are they? Right. They've been adopted into the 12 tribes. They see themselves as replacing the original Israel 12 tribes, and their leadership become the 144,000. There's another group that focus a lot. What's that? The Jehovah's Witnesses, right. They believe that 144,000 will be the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses church, and that those will be the ones that will rule over everyone else. Right? So it's 144,000, those are what just a couple of groups out there believe are. However, the word says we're sealed. From the children of Israel. The Mormons don't claim they're Israel. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't claim they're Israel. But they claim that there are these 144,000. They claim to take over these tribes. But why would God have these families be changed? If he didn't mean for it to be the true Israelites, the true tribes, children of Abraham, why would he be so specific? You know, the first time we started looking at the book of Revelation here a couple weeks ago, we read from the back. some warnings to not add to or take away from the word. We've got to be wary of these things because it's happening. I wouldn't mention if it wasn't. God wouldn't write it down if he wasn't concerned about it. So we've got to be careful with the book of Revelation. And when we're talking with others, and make sure that we're really reading the whole words. But God's not a God of confusion either. Yeah, he talks in parables sometimes. But when it comes to things like this, he's speaking pretty plainly. There'll be 144,000 sealed from the children of Israel. The remnants of those that he made a covenant with many, many, many thousands of years prior. He set them aside to save them because he made a promise to them. He would keep them. And he would keep that promise even to the end in the tribulation. The greatest tribulation that the world will ever see. He still keeps his promise for his people, Israel. Let's pick up in verse 9. Starts with, after these things I looked. So, after these things I looked, came after the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes being sealed. It's not the same group of people. So, after the 144,000 have been sealed, the spirits have been told to hold back what they're going to do to the earth. The waters, the air, the seas, the trees, all that. I've been told to hold back till we finish marking the 144,000. So when this verse starts, after these things I looked, it's after all 144,000 have been sealed. And behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now it's not the 144,000 because they just numbered. This is a different group of people. So, other than the 144,000, of all nations, now we're not talking about Israel anymore. It's bigger than that. Tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their blood with their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger any more, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So if I've got 144,000 that are supposed to be the only ones that make it to heaven, in accordance with at least two of those denominations, or two of those religious groups, then why do I have another multitude that serves before the Lord for all eternity? It contradicts itself. If I'm to believe only 144,000 will make it, what's this multitude that's not to be even numbered? Doesn't work out that way. There's not 144 golden tickets, and if you aren't the one to get that golden ticket, you don't see heaven. don't have a cornerstone on that. No priest, no cult leader should convince you otherwise. Now, it's how many years you serve the church. Then maybe you can work your way into that 144,000. No. Don't fall into that. But be careful for it. Because like we mentioned last week and the week before, there will be times where there will be deceivers that will deceive the people. One of my friends, I mentioned last week that I went up there last Saturday to go visit him. And she was talking about how when she was in the Mormon church, she was raised in the Mormon church. How when she'd reached the level to where she was going to be guaranteed to be married to her father-in-law in heaven. Not her husband, but her father-in-law in heaven. Because her father-in-law was one of the 144,000. And she made it high enough into the religion where she was going to be married to her father-in-law and be brought into his house in heaven. This is the type of stuff that's happening, that's being taught in other churches. So I encourage you, just like with last week, read the Word. It'll give you insight into what God really means. Be careful with what other people say. I'm just as much human as the next person. I can make mistakes too. But the word can lead you much better than I can. Or someone else. So we have this great multitude that will be before the Lamb. Now these are the people that come out of the great tribulation. You know, God can see everyone's heart. He knows what will help lead them to His Son. And there are some people that are going to be so stubborn, so prideful, so hung up over themselves, that the only way they're going to have a chance to be led to their son, to his son, is to have to go through the tribulation. To deliver him in the midst of all those horrendous acts that are going to happen. And we've just only seen the seals, the prelude to the judgments. Let's pick up in verse 8 now, or chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So this angel, he has a censer, and it gathers up all the prayers of those multitudes in white robes. And the smoke of the incense was the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, which is full of all the prayers of those saints. He filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You see, the seals were horrendous. We had a third of the population of the earth killed from the seals alone. But that was just a start. See, God's judgment was being opened up. The seals were so that the rest could occur. And the trumpets start the judgment of God on the earth. And it begins with the prayers of all those saints being thrown down to earth first. You'll see some resemblance between the trumpets and what happened to Egypt with Moses. But this will be world spread. This is across the whole entire world instead of just in the land of Egypt. The first angel sounded, and hail, and fire mingled with blood followed. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. I mentioned that this is very similar to what we had happen back in Exodus, but this is worldwide. In Exodus, we have chapter 9, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, and that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herd of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with hail. So very heavily that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck to the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herd of the field, and broke every tree of the field. With the first sounding of the trumpet, the hail hits the earth again. Now let's read verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now some believe that this mountain that's thrown into the sea will be a large meteorite. Some believe it'll be something coming down from space. Hits the waters, and when it hits the waters, there's such a wave that that wave goes out and destroys a third of all the ships in the entire seas. And it's going to kill the animals in the sea. And some believe that that red that it talks about could be one of two things. It could be all of the bacteria in the ocean dying, which would cause it to turn red. Or it could actually be the blood of all of the fish, the sharks, the whales, all of them dying in the sea. You know, something that about this great mountain, it says it was like a great mountain and it was thrown into the sea. When we read now in the next part, verse 10, it says, then the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven. So if this mountain was something like a meteorite, why wouldn't John use the same description for both? Because he says in the next one, a star fell from heaven, which would have been like a meteorite or a comet or something similar. So when we got these two side by side, if John meant for them to be the same, he would have likely used the same words. So when we read here in verse 8, a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. It doesn't make sense if that came from space. But the same words would have been used. Now this could be a volcanic explosion. Still, it could be God scoops up one great mountain and actually throws it into the sea. He has the power to do either. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now as a meteorite would enter our atmosphere, it would start to catch on fire as it moves through our atmosphere. So this lines up with that thought. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now as a meteorite would hit the atmosphere and start to go on fire, it would fragment, it would break, it would disperse, and then it would spread across and hit the earth. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. A little bit more than 20 years ago, we had Chernobyl, right? And what was everybody's hype back then? They thought Chernobyl was wormwood. Is what it was poisoning the land and the waters. There's even a deal where Chernobyl means wormwood. It went around from it. I don't know if any of you remember those sayings. Chernobyl didn't come from the heavens. It wasn't a great burning star that fell. We hear these things, and when we read them, they don't line up. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. We see a lot of a thirds here. Why is that? A third of the people were killed too, right? Why a third? What's that? You got it, right? And when we read last week, we read about the people that were going to hide themselves from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. All this that happens is from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Christ, one third of the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent to be as a helper to who? To the believers, right? But what are all the believers? They're the multitudes before the throne, right? That were delivered from the great tribulation. So there's nobody here on earth for the Holy Spirit to indwell in. So the Holy Spirit's not here. You've got the wrath of Christ hitting the earth, taking out a third of everything, because he's a third of the Godhead. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw, I missed a spot. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, there's a break here. There's a pause. So the first three trumpets, we have the vegetation getting hit. We have the mountain that's thrown into the sea, which hits the water. And then we have wormwood crash down and pollute the rivers and the a third of the water, the springs. All of those are natural disaster type things. There are attacks on the earth in its natural form, its physical form. The transition is because now what we're going to see with the next trumpets is it transitions from being natural disasters to spiritual. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him. So now a star is being referred to as an entity, a person, something like an angel, was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given the authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold and their faces were like the faces of men. They had long hair, like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates, like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollo. There was a televangelist about 25 years ago was trying to equate, and there was an entire TV station that followed this televangelist, trying to equate these locusts to Apache helicopters. Some of you may remember this. Saying they had the face of a man, which would be the pilot. Had breastplates like iron, which would be the armor on the front of the Apache helicopter. It had stingers, like the Stinger missile system that's on the Apache helicopters. And they tried to equate it. Oh, this is going to be helicopters. Helicopters don't dwell in a bottomless pit. An angel doesn't have to go be sent from heaven with a key to unlock and release them. They're already here. These aren't Apache helicopters. This is spiritual. See, when I'm talking about people will try and deceive, it happens. Many of you have heard these things. They'll be given the power to torment. They're given authority to do this. All of those are spiritual discussions. God gives authority to Christ. Christ gives authority to the disciples. And in this situation, authority to torment is given to these spiritual locusts, these demons, to torment. Now, mankind will want to die, but they won't be able to find death. Because death is a spirit too. Because it says Christ cast down death in Hades. But death has been banned in this situation. So people are going to want to kill themselves, but they're not going to be allowed to. Because death isn't going to be there. So they just hurt themselves. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had trumpeted, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now we talked about those last week. They've been told to hold off until everyone had been sealed. The four riders, the four spirits, they've been sent to wander to and fro back in the Old Testament in Zechariah. We read that. Maybe at this point we're told to hold off and now they're being released. So the four angels had prepared for that hour and that day and that month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Just like we had read before from the seals. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Where have we heard this before? Have you heard the 200 million that will cross the river Euphrates? The 200 million army? Some will say, oh, it's got to be the Chinese. They're the only ones that can bring together an army that way. This is 200 million horsemen. 200 million horsemen. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur and yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And on the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Those aren't describing Chinese. They're not describing some big army from India. Find the 200 million horses in India. Take Russia and China, add all those together too. Is there 200 million horses in that area? No. This is spiritual. Let alone horses that have the heads of lions and the ability to breathe fire. But these three plagues, the third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. In these three chapters that we went through, you see so many things that we've heard from different churches, from different people on TV. But compared to the Word, it just doesn't stand. It doesn't make sense. And what's coming in this great tribulation isn't going to be a bunch of Apache helicopters or a whole bunch of Indians riding across the river. What's coming in this great tribulation is the hordes of hell being unleashed on the earth, spiritually. This isn't man killing man. These are plagues the earth has never seen before. Yeah, there's comparisons. Yeah, the hail is like that that hit Egypt. This is hitting the whole world. Locusts hit Egypt, but they weren't demonic locusts. And even amongst all these things, can you imagine these people seeing these type of creatures that they've never seen before come out of the bowels of the earth to kill and to torment them? And amongst all of that, they still won't choose God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for guiding us through so many verses this morning. Lord, we ask as we go out into the week, let us think more on it. If we've heard things that contradict what your word says, stir our hearts about it, Lord, so that we may seek truth. God, if we know someone, and you've been tugging on our hearts to talk with them, we might not have tomorrow. You might take us today. Put that urgency in our heart, so we might give them that word while we can still give them that word. Help us to keep a glimpse in our eye of what's ahead with your trumpets of judgment, Lord. And just how much is at risk. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name.